I was like, it's a good thing I'm comfortable singing these songs with Chris.
The first one is that our long-anticipated fundraiser dinner is this week on Thursday evening, the 13th at 6 o'clock, and that's at Jefferson Baptist Church. And if you haven't already let Kelly know that you're coming or that you're bringing friends and Kelly wants to be able to, please do that as soon as possible so she has a good account for the dinner. Her email address is there.
Never tell Chris, hey, if you need anything,
let me know. And then the other thing to mark your calendars for is Friday, July 28th. We'll have that broken down. We haven't done that before. We've plotted your
job. Well, it doesn't take long.
We have an exchange of school laws across our school desk and eat your
break.
Chairs,
blankets, and tents.
So it's formerly in fellowship, and then the video starts early in the morning. So make sure you mark your calendar for that.
What are we clapping for?
Well, we're going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to just jump right into the text that we will be looking at this morning. The theme for this morning and the theme for the following sermons is going to deal with the church. So this morning the theme is the worshiping saints. So we're going to be looking at what it means to be a worshiping saint. What does it mean to be a worshiping believer, in other words. So I welcome you to have your hands and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, and for your mercy. We pray, Father, that you would be amongst us today. We pray that you would guide our steps so that we might be a church that worships you in spirit and truth. And we pray that you would protect us, and you would direct us, and that you would transform us this morning as we look at your word. How can we not be transformed when we look at the depth and the grace and the mercy that comes from you? And so we pray that our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength would be centered on you. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. Thank you for the people that are here. Thank you because we are your church, your representatives here on earth. And we pray that we would do a good job of being ambassadors for Christ. We sincerely pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And welcome you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12, which is going to be the text that we will be looking at this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we're going to go ahead and start on verse 28. As you find your way to the book of Mark, let me just give you a little bit of insight as to what the Gospel of Mark emphasizes. The Gospel of Mark emphasizes more of what Jesus did rather than what Jesus said. And so if you look at the Gospel of Mark, it says Mark is giving us a play-by-play of different scenarios, of different episodes of the ministry and the life of Jesus. So it's kind of like watching a football game. When you watch a football game, you don't focus on the commentators that are commenting on the game. You focus on the play-by-play, what's going on, live action, or what's being played on repeat. And so Mark does this as he goes throughout the book of the Gospel of Mark. He goes and gives us a play-by-play, step-by-step, what is going on. So it's more centered on what Jesus did rather than on what Jesus said. And the theme of Mark is simply to encourage believers who found themselves suffering, who found themselves needing to persevere through their suffering. It also points out Jesus as the servant Messiah. There's a lot of parts throughout Scripture where we see Jesus serving other people. It also emphasizes Jesus as the Son of God who died and paid the penalty of our sins. And so as we go through this, you will see that come out of the text. So what is going on in the text prior to what we're going to read today? Well, what is going on is that Jesus encounters himself with a group of Sadducees. These were men who were considered elite because they were wealthy. They had a lot of political influence and a lot of influence when it came to matters of religion. In fact, they were people known for keeping the law. They were people known for understanding the law. And these people, although they were small in number, had a lot of influence, very much like a lot of groups today. They might be small in number, yet they have a great impact and a great influence as to what goes on in society. In short, Jesus is having this conversation with them because they do not have the proper understanding of what it means when Jesus talks about the resurrection. They believe that there is no resurrection. And so Jesus is there correcting them because of their unbelief. At one point, he tells them that they're in error, that they're making a great mistake. And he goes back to the Old Testament in order to correct their mistake. Why? Because they followed the Torah. They followed the law. They knew it forward and backwards. And so Jesus uses what they know in order to further enlighten their understanding. The Sadducees did not understand the scriptural revelation about the resurrection. Now you might be wondering, how is it possible that these Jews who know the law so well fail to understand it? You know, we can look at this and we can say, they should know better than this. Now, this should be miles ahead of everybody else who is not able to understand the scriptures. You can't even read. Yet, they fail to understand the core of the Old Testament. They fail to understand what the Old Testament was pointing at. So you might be wondering, how is it possible that they were unable to understand this? But I want you to consider this. I want you to consider that maybe we might find ourselves in a similar situation. We might actually find ourselves in a situation of that of the Jews, the Sadducees, these elite men who have a lot of knowledge yet do not understand. We have a lot of knowledge yet we fail to worship the one whom we are to worship. How is that possible? Let me point out three things. Because of our fallen condition, because of our finite condition, and because of our faltering condition. What does that mean? Our fallen condition means that we have sinned against a good and holy God. We are sinners in the eyes of a king, above all other kings, the true king of the Bible. We have an inner tendency toward what is evil. In other words, when evil comes to us or when we are tempted, it is easier to do what is wrong than to do what is right. That is the state of our fallen condition prior to Christ. But even then, the residue of our fallen condition still abides in us. The second, our finite condition, which limits our knowledge, our ability to understand, our emotional capacity to love, and our physical ability to worship God properly. That is what our finite condition does. It limits our ability to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is true, especially when we try to do it out of our own strength. And lastly, our faltering condition. What does that mean? Well, this causes us to inconsistently profess what we believe, yet do not embody it. We profess to be followers, yet we might not be embodying that truth. So as you look at this, I pray that you would humble yourself, come into the scripture knowing that maybe we don't have it all figured out. Maybe we find ourselves in the condition of these Jews where we have knowledge, we have some understanding, yet we're missing the core of what is being said. In other words, We might say we follow Christ, we might say we know Him, but functionally, the way we function in our everyday life might not actually portray that truth as like that. It'd be an error to believe that we are somehow greater than the Jews, more elite than the Jews. And the truth is that we're not immune to our fallen, our finite, or our altering condition. So examine yourself this morning as we go with the text. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It reads like this. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" So here, just in the opening sentence, we see again that Jesus is having his conversation with these Sadducees, this elite group of men. But here on the other side, there's this man who is called a scribe in Scripture, a man of the law, a man of the cloth, if you will, who understood the Scriptures. He's kind of standing back and he's watching this conversation unfold. And as he's watching that, it says that the scribe came up and heard them disputing. Who? The Sadducees. What were they disputing about? Here it goes. They were disputing about which commandment is the most important of all. And we see this from a different text in the book of Matthew. Here, the focus is not on the Sadducees anymore. It is on this person, this scribe, this man of the law. And it says that when seeing that he answered them well, seeing that Jesus had used biblical exposition of the Old Testament to give a good, condensed answer to the Sadducees, not only was he satisfied, it says that he answered them well. The word here, well, means that he answered with beauty, with elegance. He answered with excellence. And so as he is watching this unfold, he approaches Jesus. He approaches him in order to get all this confusion out of the way. You see, the rabbis believed in the Mosaic Law, and they believed that there were 613 different commands that they would keep. Now, when we think about the commandments, we usually think about the Ten Commandments. Some of you might know the Scriptures a little bit more well and think about two major commandments. The scribe here was thinking about perhaps all of the different commandments. And he's asking Jesus a direct question. And I think he was being genuine when he was asking. I think he really wanted to know which of the commandments was the greatest. I don't think he was approaching Jesus and trying to cause him to stumble. I think he had a genuine heart to know the truth. Perhaps he was trying to measure himself against this command in order to recalibrate or refresh the way that he was going. And so he comes to Jesus. He sees the beauty of his response to the Sadducees. He's amazed. And before you know it, he's heart to heart and face to face with eternity, with Jesus. 100% man and 100% God. He is standing in the face of eternity. Ask him for clarification. And Jesus doesn't withhold from him, but rather has grace over him. Which commandment is the most important of all? You see, Jesus is going to help this man redirect his question. He's going to shift the question slightly in order to help him posture his heart to the one true God. Listen to what he says in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So what is Jesus saying there? Well, he helps this man reorient his heart. And he points to God and the oneness of God. This is also known as the Shema of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel. You see, the Israelites had this custom that throughout the day they would repeat this. Throughout the day they would recite, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So this would have not been anything new to them, but it helps describe, refocus on God and the oneness of God. Before he gives them any other answer, he says, look on to God, essentially. Look to God. Fix your eyes on him first. Posture your heart in such a way that you are worshiping. What does worship look like? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. You might be asking yourself, what does that mean? Or how do I apply that in my life today? What steps do I need to take in order to be walking right with Christ? What do I need to do to recalibrate my worship? And the question begs, what is worship? What is worship? I would say that this is a pretty concise way of explaining what worship is. Worship is our total appropriate response to who God is and to what God has done. Listen to the verse. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. In other words, we are to love God with the totality of who we are, who we've been created to be. That's what it means to worship God. Worship is our total appropriate response to who God is and to what God has done. That is the essence of worship. It is giving God his proper place in our life. How often do we fail to give God that proper place? We can be like this man who right away wants an answer without considering God himself first. You see, he just wanted the answer so he could get on with life and continue and just working away in his spirituality. Yet he failed to recognize or to orient his heart to the living God. Bruce Lee Brad said it this way, worship is the highest form of love. Worship is the highest form of love. It is no wonder that the four living creatures in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, say this, day and night did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They are worshiping the Lord day and night. And if it's true, if worship is the highest form of love, then they are showing their highest ability to worship God in love by saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was, that is, and is to come. John Piper says it this way, worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his work. How amazing is that? There's gladness. There's gladness in worshiping God. There's gladness in reflecting back to God the radiance of his work. Worship begins in the heart. It's internal. And it's not void of emotion or intellect, but rather it's a combination of the totality of all that we have been made to be. So when we think about worship, we normally think about worship songs. We normally think about singing, which singing is a form of worship. But let me say this. If we sing, yet the posture of our heart is not that of worship, we are not worshiping. but we sing just to sing. We recite lyrics just to recite them. Yet the disposition of our heart is not oriented towards Christ, and we are not worshiping. If we say we're serving somebody, but the attitude in our heart does not demonstrate that we are doing it in love, then I would say that we are failing to worship. That is not true worship. You see, you can't separate worship from love. They go together. They're intertwined. And it includes all that we are. It is loving God to the fullest. And it is with gladness that we reflect back His goodness towards us, His mercy towards us. We worship God because of who He is and because of what He has done. And as a result, that stimulates us to love and care and be concerned about the needs of others. He is our motivation. He is our love, for God Himself is love. It is not that we love God first, it is rather that God loved us first. It should be the motive of our worship. When we begin to surrender our will, our heart, in conformity to the will of the Lord, that is when we begin to worship. It is surrendering our will so that His will might be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. See, we have a hard time surrendering our will to the Lord. We somehow think that we know better. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As high as the earth is from the sky, my thoughts are much greater than yours. In other words, you think you have it all figured out, but you're not listening to me. You're not understanding. You need to be connected to me. You can't keep this on your own. Yet at the same time, this does not mean that we are robots. It doesn't mean that we're void of our emotion. It simply means that we orient our desires so that they might be the desires of the Lord. Worship is not passive. If you ever thought worship was passive, it's not. You're putting to death the desires of the flesh and taking on the desires of the Lord. Rick Warren said this, when one plays an instrument, he or she plays for the glory of God. Music is a marvelous vehicle through which we can express our praise. Praise to Him, our gratitude, and our expressions of His value because He alone is worthy. Again, it's that idea of reflecting back to God, His holiness, and His worth. Now let's jump to verse 32. And the scribe said to Him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what is He saying here? Well, first of all, He is confirming what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is going back to the Old Testament when He says these things. Because He's mad in the Old Testament. And so He's reciting out of the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's 6:4, that went where to love the Lord. And so this man, knowing the scriptures, goes back to the Old Testament and is able to recite back what Jesus said. But listen to how He calls Jesus. He says, you are right, teacher. You are right, teacher. This shows us the condition and part of His heart. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. Just keep that in mind. You have truly said that He is one and there's no other besides Him. See, this man did not have a lack of knowledge, but rather a lack of connection with the one he was looking to worship. He was disconnected. You see, where the heart doesn't connect with the mind, or the mind does not connect with the heart, then we have an issue. This man had good intentions, yet he was failing to connect with the one whom he was looking to worship. So I wonder this morning, what is our personal motivation for worshiping God? What is our personal motivation for worshiping Him? Are you worshiping God for who He is and what He's done on your behalf? Or Christ going to the cross and paying for your sins and my sins? Are we worshiping him for being God? For being raised up from the dead? And putting death away? What is the motive behind our worship? Are we worshiping God because He first loved us? Or are there other motives behind the reason we worship God? Here's a tough one. Are you worshiping God because you want His stuff? You're worshiping God because of what He's able to give you. Is that your motivation? Is stuff? In other words, do you worship God because of what you're going to get out of it? If this is your motivation, then essentially you're trying to use God for nothing but a genie in a bottle. Someone you can call upon when you need help. Someone you can call upon when you need something. But the motivation behind it is not love. It's that decision that I acquire from my relationship with God. Maybe you find yourself saying, if I do X and Y, then the Lord should do what? What should the Lord do if you do X and Y? The Lord should heal you, make you wealthy, make you happy. You see, our worship to God and our love to God is to have no strings attached. It's to have no strings attached. Worship is loving God with all that we are, in spite of receiving or not receiving what we ask of the Lord. How many times have you asked the Lord for something that you have not received? See, in those moments, we ought to continue to worship God, even when we don't receive what we hope to receive from the Lord. Let me remind you again that worship is our total response to who God is and to what God has done. And it has no, it is not boxed in just one moment or one period of time. Worship is the outflow of a life. In other words, you're worshiping God from choosing to worship something else. Because worship is going to naturally happen. It's what we were created to do. It's why the angels sing to the Lord. And it's why they praise Him. We were created to worship God. A.W. Tozer said this: whoever seeks as a means toward desired ends will not find God. I'll say it one more time. Whoever seeks as a means toward desired ends will not find God. God will not be used. God will not be used. I found that to be very, very powerful. You see, God is not going to do what you ask Him to do just because you want Him to do that for you. Just because you need something. Just because you hope to acquire something from Him. You know, we can't come to God and expect from God so many things that are outside of His will. We're to come to God humbly, praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what is your will? And Lord, let your will be my will. Let your desires be my desires. Verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And Jesus gave this guy an awesome combo. Okay? And Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. You see, rather than Jesus rebuking this man, he saw that this man was open to learning. He saw that this man had a hunger to understand, but not just a hunger to understand, a hunger to grow. A hunger to grow. And Jesus says, you have answered wisely. And he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What is that? You are not far from the kingdom of God. I think what Jesus is saying is you're almost there in terms of salvation. You're almost there. You almost got the picture. You almost understand. But remember when he said earlier that this man referred to Jesus as teacher? He had to shift that and look at Jesus not just as a teacher or as a man of the law or as a prophet, but rather as his master. That is what he was missing. He was missing a clear understanding of who Jesus was. Which is why Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost there. You almost understand. You almost have a clear understanding as to how to truly come near to God and worship Him. Alistair Begg said, the truth about God and understanding His law isn't enough. Unless our religion shows us our need for Christ, it will actually keep us from Him. In other words, what he's saying is that this man knew the law was not enough. He needed to understand who Jesus was in order to understand grace. In order to not live under the law, under all of these rules and all of these regulations and all of these things. And I think that we do this a lot. I think that often we say, I can't come to Christ unless I, and it's not true. It's like we want to come to Christ and we want to be all cleaned up and we want to feel good about our condition. Oh, I haven't done anything bad. Oh, I've been praying. And it's like we feel sometimes that we can't come before the presence of God unless we're completely clean. But let me tell you something. Come as you are in the presence of the Lord. And not only come as you are in the presence of the Lord, worship the Lord for who He is. That is the expectation. Worship God for who He is and what He's done. It doesn't matter how you show up. The point is, show up. And you can show up to the presence of the Lord no matter where you find yourself. It doesn't matter if you're in your home. It doesn't matter if you're away in a retreat camping somewhere. It doesn't matter. The point is, come to the Lord Jesus and believe onto Him. Don't wait. Don't try to fix your messiness before coming to the Lord. It's not like what happens in our house. We want to clean it up before we have any guests. We want to make sure every spot, every cranny, every corner is perfectly clean before we can have anybody over. And because of that, sometimes we lose opportunities to have people in our home. No, we say, come as you are with all of your mess. Show up. Search, find the Lord while He can be found, and He will find you. And He will take you in. But again, we must orient our heart to the Lord. We must recognize who he is. He's not simply a teacher or a man who gives good wisdom. He is the Lord. That is who Jesus is. And as we said at the beginning, the book of Mark is meant to point to Jesus as the servant of Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God. And that is what we are to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. We can come to him with boldness, knowing that he will receive us. And because of that, it's what we are to do. We are to worship. We're to give thanks to the Lord. And read something from the book of Psalms, chapter 100. Psalms 100 says this. If you want to understand how to worship the Lord, listen to what the psalmist says. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thankfulness and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. We come to the Lord with gladness, with thanksgiving. We praise the name of the Lord, and we do all these things in love, because worship is not void of love. We do it with all of our heart, we do it with all of our soul, we do it with all of our mind, and we do it with all of our strength. That is how we worship the Lord, the totality of who we are, who he has made us to be, with the gifts and talents he has provided to us. Worship is not something that just happens on Sunday mornings. Worship is an outflow of life. It is every day worshiping the Lord. It can be done in our work. It can be done when we're having fun. It can be done at all times. It is a disposition of our heart to the Lord in which we worship. So who do you say Jesus is in your life? Is he Lord? Is he sovereign? Or is he just someone you pray to in order to get something out of it? Let us be thankful and joyful for the Lord God this day. Let's pray. Holy Father, give you thanks for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you because it gave us deep understanding as to who you are, what you've done, and Lord, we praise you with a heart of gladness here. We're glad to be here this morning. We're glad to serve you. We want to know you better, just as this man was looking to connect and know how to serve you better. Lord, we want to know you, and we want to serve you better. We want to be people full of loving kindness towards one another. We want to be people who are the front lines when it comes to worshiping you, Father. We want to be the first ones who have a good disposition towards you, a heart of worship, a heart that says, Lord, you are my God, and I believe what you say. I believe your promises, and the promises you have for me are good, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for our church body here. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, I want to open up this time if you guys have any comments or any questions that you would like to say.
Man, you know, when we look at scripture, we see that Jesus
continued to be God while here on earth when he took on flesh, you know, when he took on a body, and he simply suppressed his divinity. In other words, he bounded himself to the laws and to nature and just to everything that's going on here on earth. So he bound himself to that, suppressed his divinity, remaining 100% God and 100% man. Ask a question to that. Yes? To pray out loud for us so that we may be dismissed this morning. Who wants to pray for us?